open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to return to a text that we opened this morning. You recall this morning as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, we saw that the focus of this paragraph is on grief, on how in Christ Jesus we deal differently with death. And that was our focus this morning. But as we read this text, we realize that Paul, as he encourages us to deal with death, to grieve with hope, he also gives us some basic insight into the coming of the Lord based on his word, on the teachings of Jesus and the Old Testament scripture. And so I want us to return to this text tonight, especially I want us to return to verse 15 and 16 and 17, which is the center part of this text in which Paul speaks to us about some things we know about the return of the Lord Jesus. And you follow along as we read these verses again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, and 17. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and who remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, there's some important truth here. And as I said earlier, Paul's purpose in this text is not to provide for us a clear-cut outline, a sequential description of all we know about the coming of the Lord. His purpose is to give us hope in the face of grief and death. But there is some truth that comes to the surface here, and we do well to consider and to try to grab hold of. And so what I'm going to do tonight is a kind of a Sunday night supper, a Sunday night sermon. I don't know about it at your house, but a lot of times at our house on Sunday nights, we just throw everything we got up out on the counter. And if you don't have enough energy or appetite to put something together that nourishes you, then it's on you. Right? So I didn't spend a lot of time in presentation here this evening. What I want to do very simply is draw out for your attention really five words, five separate words from this text, which carry important truth about the return of Christ. And the first one is in verse 15. When the Bible says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. It's an important New Testament word. In fact, in the language of the New Testament, there are three words used to describe the return of Jesus. And all three of them might sound a little familiar to you. One is the word apocalypsis, like our word apocalypse. It describes an unveiling, a revealing, a revelation. The other is the word epiphania, like our word epiphany, that describes the return of Christ as his appearing. And the third word is this word in verse 15, parousia. It's a word that literally means his presence. So the coming of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here to describe his coming. Now, let me just take some time this morning to state for you some basic biblical aspects of the coming of Christ. And you, if you're a note taker, you might want to write these down. When we study the Bible and what it teaches us about the return of Christ, about His coming, then we discover that His coming will be personal, physical, visible, unexpected, and triumphant in glory. In other words, down through the years of Christian history, and we even see this beginning even in the first generation of Christians, there have been tendencies to try to water down the return of Christ, to try to make the promises of His coming, of His return, somehow metaphorical or symbolic. But consistently in the whole counsel of God's Word, including this text, there's an emphasis on the fact that His return is real, that His coming is not just metaphorical or symbolic, but it's personal, physical, visible, unexpected. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. And glorious in triumph. And you see a little bit of that even here in this text when verse 16 says, "The Lord Himself will descend." A focus on His personal, physical, visible, unexpected, and triumphant return. So that our confession of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, talks about Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. And here, the word that the Bible uses to describe that return is His coming, His presence. And so, if you're one who marks in your Bible, circle that word coming, because it's an important word, the parousia. A second word that I want you to notice is the word trumpet in verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." That's a word that literally means a cry of command. It's a kind of a military word. And a shout. "With the voice of the angel and the trumpet of God." And now, it's important that you understand the deep and rich Old Testament background to this idea of the Lord descending, the Lord coming with a trumpet blast. And one of the things I want to do this evening, I hope you have a copy of the Bible with you, on your phone maybe, or in the old-fashioned way. And if not, there's a black Bible there in front of you. Because I want us to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, in part because I want to support what I said this morning, that when the Apostle Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," we don't need to hear him saying, "I know this because the Holy Spirit gave me prophetic insight." It's very likely that all Paul is saying is, "This I say to you by the word of the Lord," because of what Jesus taught us and because of what the Old Testament prophets teach us and even the Old Testament law. And we see this here when it comes to Paul's reference to the trumpet. And I just want to chase this a little bit. Flip back to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we have what we call sometimes the Olivet Discourse of Jesus. When Jesus taught his disciples about his return, about his coming. We find it in Matthew chapter 25. We also find it in Mark chapter 13. And look at Matthew chapter, I'm sorry, not 25, but 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31. And we'll return to this from time to time because it's clear that Paul is leaning heavy on the teaching of Jesus here when he writes to the church at Thessalonica. So in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky." Remember that phrase. "Coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So the reason the Apostle Paul talks about a trumpet sounding when Jesus comes is because Jesus talked about a trumpet sounding when he's returning. And this language that we find in the teaching of Jesus is also in the teaching of Zechariah in the Old Testament and in the teaching of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And first of all, it appears way back in the book of Exodus. In fact, this is important. Flip back in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, we find the record of Moses gathering the people together at Mount Sinai. The holy presence of God is on the mountain. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, as the people are gathered and they've consecrated themselves, verse 16 says, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashing in the sky and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God." Remember that language, to meet God. "And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke with God. Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder." And what I wanted you to see is that when we read the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul says, "And the Lord himself will descend with the blast of a trumpet," Paul is intentionally using language that is loaded. It's loaded with the teaching of Jesus and Zechariah and Isaiah. In fact, it goes all the way back to Mount Sinai. And it's reminding us that when we stand in the presence of Jesus at his coming, we'll be standing in the holy presence and glory of God. And the trumpet will sound on that day that we meet him. So when we read this text, some words jump off the page. His coming, his presence. When the trumpet sounds. And a third word we find in verse 17. It's two words in English, but just one in the language of the New Testament. Caught up. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." When this word "caught up" is translated into Latin, it's the word rapio. And it's that word that gives us our English word rapture. And many of us that don't know anything about the return of Christ have heard something about the rapture, right? Maybe we've seen it in a movie. This word "caught up" is a word that does mean to be snatched up, to be taken by force, to be taken up by a force outside yourself. It's used in more literal ways, not literal. It's used in more practical, everyday ways. No, not even that. It's used in other ways in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip is finished with the Ethiopian eunuch, he's delivered the message of the gospel and the eunuch's been saved. Acts chapter 8 verse 39 says, "And the Spirit snatched Philip up. That's the same word. It caught him up. And in Acts chapter 23 verse 10, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a mob in Jerusalem. and that Jewish mob is threatening to do violence to him. And so for his own protection, the Roman soldiers come and catch Paul up out of the crowd. So it's to be taken up by a force outside yourself. And here in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that when Jesus comes again, the trumpet will blast, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them and the Lord. The rapture. And usually when people studying the Bible talk about the rapture, they begin almost immediately to have a debate about when. When, specifically, we don't know when the Lord will return, but Christians love to talk about when will the rapture be in sequence with other events at the coming. Right? And this is that discussion about will the rapture be before the tribulation, pre-tribulation? Will it be after the tribulation, post? Will it be somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, mid-tribulation? And so we love to ask the question, when? When will we be caught up? And for many people, this becomes a kind of a chronological separation between Jesus coming for the saints and Jesus coming with the saints. That there's a span of time there of 7 years or 3.5 years between when Jesus comes for the church and when Jesus comes with the church. And that's a legitimate discussion that comes from trying to reconcile this text with other teachings in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But what I want you to see tonight is that is not Paul's concern here. He doesn't at all really speak to us here about the sequencing of events. He's not concerned about when the rapture is going to take place. So much that he's concerned about why. And that is his clear driving concern. He affirms that when the Lord returns, we who are alive and remain will be raptured, will be caught up to meet him. And that is the next word I want you to see. It's the answer to the question, why? Why will we be caught up? And Paul says, we'll be caught up, look at verse 17, to meet the Lord. And this is very important. This word meet is a noun, not a verb. And so it really, we should translate this phrase, we'll be caught up for the meeting of the Lord. It speaks to the purpose of the rapture. Why will we be caught up? Paul says, we'll be caught up because we have a meeting. Now, a lot of you don't like meetings, do you? But this is a meeting you'll like. We'll be caught up for a special occasion, for a specific purpose. Paul says, we'll be caught up for the meeting of the Lord in the air. And the language here in the New Testament is almost, this is almost a technical word, the meeting of the Lord. It's language that speaks to a ceremonial reception that was accorded to a distinguished person that was visiting. So here's what would happen in the Hellenistic culture. If a distinguished person was coming to Oklahoma City, then before they even got to the city limits, the mayor, the city council, Larry would get to be a part of this, the mayor, the city council, important dignitaries, wouldn't wait for them to come, but would go outside the city to meet them and bring them formally and officially, welcoming them, bringing them into the city. This is the meeting of that dignitary. It's a technical word. It's used by the Greek poet Cicero to talk about Julius Caesar visiting cities in Italy. And he talked about how they were meeting him. They were going out to greet him and bring him in with great pomp and circumstance. It's used, this same word, in Matthew chapter 25. Trey preached last Sunday night on the parable of the 10 virgins. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, when it says the bridegroom's here, go out to meet him. Same word. It's almost a technical word. Get your lamps and go out and meet him and bring him in. In fact, hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and flip back to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, we read about the Apostle Paul finally making it to Rome. And in verse 15, look what happens when the Apostle Paul, long expected, finally comes to the city of Rome, to the church at Rome. When they heard about us making our way to Rome, came from there as far as the market of Appius, that's 44 miles from Rome, and three inns, that's about 30 miles from Rome. Why did they go there? Look at the vocabulary. To meet us. Same language. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, you see, Paul's coming. He's approaching Rome. They hear about it. They go 40 miles out of town to meet him and enter Rome together. It's the same imagery that Paul is appealing to when he says, we will be caught up. Why? To meet the Lord as a kind of an official delegation. And the point that I want you to understand here is this language speaks to the fact that to be caught up to meet the Lord is an honor both for the guest and for the greeter. I mean, they were honoring Paul by going to him. But they were also, it was also a great honor for them to walk into the city of Rome with him. Right? And this is the promise that the Lord is making us in this scripture. That when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up as the greeting party to meet the Lord in the air. It's a great promise. And finally, I don't want you to pass too quickly over the fact that Paul says, then we who are, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, our loved ones, in the clouds. Now, sometimes some of us read that and we think that Paul simply added the clouds for dramatic effect. You know, like he was directing a Sunday school play or VBS, right? And he said, oh, we got a trumpet, we got angels, what else we need? Give me some clouds. But I want to make sure you understand that this reference to clouds, in the clouds, is once again a way for Paul to connect his teaching with the whole counsel of God's Word. You saw in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, how Jesus makes reference to the Son of Man coming on the clouds. I want you to see in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, a very important text. Because when Paul mentions Jesus coming on the clouds, and when Jesus promises that he will come on the clouds, when all the Bible talks about Jesus coming on the clouds, they're connecting the coming of Christ, his return, to one of the great promises of the Old Testament prophets, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And again, this language is intentional. Their intent, Paul is intentionally rooting his teaching about the return of Christ in Daniel's promise. And look what Daniel says in chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So you see, when the Bible refers to Christ coming on the clouds, it's primarily a reminder that dominion is given to Him. Glory and a kingdom, all peoples and all nations, and His kingdom will not be destroyed. He's the Son of Man who's coming on the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Jesus? When the apostles are given the commission to be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus ascends right there in their presence into the clouds. And they stand looking. And the angel says, "Hey, fellas, why are you standing here staring up into the heavens?" This same Jesus, personally, this same Jesus will return just the way He left you. And Paul is affirming this here in our text. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." In closing, let me just set before you that Paul here, and this is typical of Paul, shows almost no concern for geography, for location. It's our tendency to read this text and begin asking the question, well, what next? Okay, we're with each other, we're in the air, we're with the Lord. Then where will we go? Coming back to earth, we go into heaven. Where are we going to go? What's next? We want to speculate about geography, about location. But for Paul, you know what's enough? We will be with the Lord forever. That's His focus. And it should be ours. Remember that old hymn? "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from our Savior I know. That will be glory for me." This is the point that Paul makes in our text. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You that we know some things in Christ Jesus. We know truth about dealing with death, and we know some truth about Your coming, Lord Jesus, that You will come on the clouds as our King in all Your glory. And when we stand in Your presence, we'll be in the holy presence of God. And it's all of Your grace. We thank You for the promises of Your Word that we've read here tonight. The way the whole counsel of God's Word fits together. And I pray, Father, that we, like this first generation of believers, would be daily mindful of the promise of Your coming. That we'd live every day, that we'd encounter every trial. That we'd carry every burden and celebrate every joy in light of the fact that one day You're coming. And we'll be caught up together with those who've gone before us. And we'll be with You always. What a blessed hope is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing that hymn I quoted, all three verses. We'll sing this as a response to God's Word. And if you need to come with a public response tonight, then we'll be waiting here to receive you as you come expressing your faith in Christ or come in and join the fellowship of our church as we sing, You Respond.